afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really, really glad you tuned in today. And here's my question for you as we get this conversation started. When you think of yourself, what thoughts or words come to mind? When you think of yourself, like when you assess yourself, what thoughts or words come to mind? Well, how about this one? How much of your past still haunts your present? And how about those who've rivaled you, competed against you, or maybe you just feel like they have your number, they've summed you up, they've judged you and misjudged you? Do you find that their attitudes toward you still impact you today? Well, what if I told you it's possible to break free from your past? And what if I told you that the contrary to what you may have thought, you actually have no rival, no rival? Well, my guest this hour is Lisa Bevere, and she's about to bring us through a little boot camp for the soul. And sometimes we just need to let the truth hit us square between the eyes, and I don't think anybody does that better than my friend Lisa Bevere. Before we get her on, a couple quick announcements for you. We are growing at Faith Radio by leaps and bounds, and we're so grateful to God and so thankful to you. And I just want to give a shout out in case you're listening in on one of our markets, 94.1 FM in Hartford, Connecticut, 93.1 FM in Waterloo, 104.7 FM in Madison, one of our two FM signals in the Twin Cities, 90.7 and 97.5. I haven't heard from my friends in WKTO, New Smyrna Beach, Florida. I'd love to hear from you. If you're brand new, especially in that market and listening, I would love to hear from you. Or maybe you're streaming online. Just email me and say, hey, I'm new to the market. I want to just say welcome to you and send you maybe a book off of our Faith Radio shelf. Well, my guest today writes this: we cannot afford to doubt our God-assigned unique destiny. And if we do, we will undermine with hesitancy, fear, or anger all that's been entrusted to us. God wants to redeem, restore, and change your identity so that there's no incident, no season, or name from your past left to define you. Your seasons, criticisms, and events can refine you. They have the potential to shape the metal of your life, but they are not the substance of your life. Oh, I love that. God is. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Lisa Bevere is an international speaker, best-selling author of books and award-winning curriculums like Girls with Swords, Lioness Arising, Fight Like a Girl, lots of others. She and her husband, John, co-founded Messenger International. It's an organization established to teach, reach, and rescue. Lisa's a mother of four sons and grandmother of four, and we're so blessed to have her back with us today. Hey, Lisa, welcome back
to
the show.
Susie.
Good to have you.
Thank you.
Yeah. So, we, you know, this we love to start by talking scripture and wonder if there's a verse on your heart these days you can share with us.
Absolutely. Well, I picked up for today Galatians 5, verses 25 through 26, and I'm going to read it from the message. It says, since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original.
Man, that's beautiful. Isn't that great? Say a little bit more about that, Liz.
Well, I love that it talks about you have a whole lot more interesting things to do with your life because you're an original. And then I love the whole idea of working out this life of the Spirit in every single detail of our life. It's not just, well, I'm a Christian. It is like, what does that life in the Spirit look like as a wife, as a husband, as a child, as a daughter of God, as a son of God, as in the workplace, as a friend? What does that look like? What kind of thing? Because I think a lot of times it is just a sentiment. It is just a, oh, yeah, that's what I am. But how does that really express itself in your life? And one of the ways that a life in the Spirit is lived out is we remove comparison. We do not compare ourselves with each other, and we do not measure ourselves by one another. We don't look down on people, and we don't allow ourselves to be limited and isolated by insecurity because we have far more interesting things to do. We are being led by the Spirit of God.
Mm. Amen, amen. You know, you heard the excerpt that I read at the open of the show, and this, I really want to reiterate this and have you expound on it because I think somebody maybe needs to hear this today. But talking about seasons, criticisms, and events, they can refine you. They even have the potential to shape the metal of your life, but they're not the substance of your life. But Lisa, you know, when you're in the middle of the season, season of the criticism of the event where you feel upended and you're kind of at the mercy of somebody else's cruel assessment or whatever that is, speak to that person, if you would, because they will get through it. And it shapes us, but it's not the substance of us. I love that. Say more, if you would.
Absolutely. Well, you know, we all have critics. Some of us have critics on the outside. Some of us have that inner critic that lives in our mind.
Yeah.
And critics, they are not given permission to define us or create us. Now, they can definitely refine us. We can actually go to God and say, hey, wait a minute. Do I need to be more loving? Do I need to be more kind? Maybe I was unclear about what I said. We can allow that to say, okay, you know what? I'm going to be better with that. I'm going to be more skillful. I'm going to be more intentional. But when you allow somebody to define you, well, then that's where it's stepping outside of the boundary, because God is the one who gave substance to your life. God is the one who wove you in your mother's womb in secret. So God alone is the one who has the right to define us. He is the one who has the right to speak that substance, which I really believe, and you and I both have experienced the transformative work of God, is that we're raw material. But the Word of God, it brings forth what we were always created to be. It creates an atmosphere and an environment for the promise of God and the seed of God that's in and on our lives to begin to grow and come forward. So substance isn't something we can get from our culture. Substance is not something we can get from anything temporal. It is woven into our eternal being. It's woven into our eternal relationship with our Father. And so I think there's a lot of people, you know, I posted a quote over the weekend. And I said, don't allow your worth to be tied to that which is unworthy. And what I'm talking about is we don't tie our worth to people. I'm not saying people are unworthy, but they vary. I'm not saying work is unworthy, but that's not where you get your worth from. You get your worth from God. And so too many people are tying their worth to something that can change. Husbands can leave. Friends can betray you. Jobs can be lost. But when you tie your worth to what is actually the substance of your life, your Creator, then you're unshakable.
Reminds me of the scripture, we have this hope as an anchor for our soul, leading us through the inner curtain to the inner sanctuary of God. I mean, we're more secure than we even know, aren't we?
Absolutely. And I do think that sometimes people just need to be reminded of that. You know, I was reading recently, Susie, that you know, you and I would have known OCD as obsessive compulsive disorder. My husband has it. He's proud of it. He's like, I am OCD, and I own it, and I am not ashamed. Everybody should be more like me. And
he gets
like
a lot done, right?
Like, yeah. Yeah. Well, and you know, like, hard to hold hands with him at dinner time. He's like, has everybody here washed their hands? And, of course, I do not have OCD, or my children would not be alive because John wouldn't have touched them when they were sick, so I did. But so I'll just fake lick my hands, and I'll say they're washed. And he'll be like, oh, my gosh, you're disgusting. But OCD to the millennials is not obsessive compulsive disorder. They've actually recoined this phrase to be obsessive comparison disorder.
Whoa, wow.
And it's violated who they are. I mean, I think that we need to step back. You know, we're older women. I think we need to step back and say the millennials are the most well-connected, well-educated generation that there ever has been. Why are they finding it so hard? Why? And I think a lot of it is it just kind of boils down to the fact that they are constantly being compared. They're being compared with one another. They, you know, they have a hard time making connections and relationships because as soon as they find that guy or that girl that they think, okay, maybe this could be one, then someone pops up on Instagram that might look better or Facebook that might look better, a girl or whatever, and they have a really hard time making intimate bonds, whereas you and I, we are just kind of like, hey, this is the guy in front of me, and he's Christian, and, you know, he's kind to me, and, hey, this is, I'm just going to go for it. I'm just going to build a life. I mean, I feel like the Lord's on it, but I mean, I didn't have, or maybe the Lord's on this one, or maybe the Lord's on this one, or maybe the Lord's on that one. And here's the thing. You will never discover what you are called to do in the presence of people. You will only discover what you are called to do in the presence of God. And millennials are constantly being driven out of the presence of God by the distractions of their lives, by the constant interruptions. Their lives are constantly interrupted. you and I didn't have those kind of interruptions. You know, I have no problem just turning my phone off. My husband goes crazy because I just turn the ringer off. I turn the phone off. He's trying to call me. And I just love being off the grid. But millennials don't feel that way. They feel like they're going to miss something if they are not involved. And what's happening is actually what they're missing is that God connection where that God can whisper to them and call forth who he created them to be.
Mm. You know, talk about the implications of feeling like when we step back and we say, you know what, there's something for each of us to do, because Jesus said, you know, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. There's more than enough for each of us Christ followers. There's more than enough territory, so to speak. But what are the implications of believing that's not the case, that I have to grab for my space, I have to grab for my spot in the limelight, and you're a threat to me? You're stepping on my toes. You could steal my thunder. If we live in that fight flight stage constantly with that kind of hypervigilance, talk about the implications of that.
Well, I mean, they're so far reaching. I mean, the Bible describes it as in the last days, people's hearts will fail them because of fear. Hmm. You know, fear of falling behind, fear of loss, fear of missed opportunity, fear of failure. I think that's actually what really is driving this generation. You know, they feel like they're going to fail. They feel like they will not be enough. And yet, you know, at the same time, sometimes they feel like they're more than enough and they should have opportunities that nobody is giving to them. Hmm. So it's an interesting dynamic. It's kind of created this dichotomy where they're pulled on both ends of the spectrum. So, you know, I've had the privilege over the last probably year and a half to be face to face with over, I would say, close to 100,000 young people. And I did a Bethel music tour on a bus. I did Jesus Culture. I did Hillsong. I spoke at a university a couple times. And here's what I found, Susie. The millennials actually know that they are called to do something for God, but they have no idea what it is. And there's a reason for that. One we've already mentioned, they're so busy looking at what everybody else is doing or everybody else has done that they don't have this ability to connect with what they need to do. Number two, though, I really think is the deeper meaning behind it. I think they're called to do something that hasn't been done before. Mm-hmm. And when you are so busy looking at what everybody else has done, then you cannot get that strategy of the not done before. So here's what I think is going on. I think that they are trying to figure out what they're supposed to do by looking at other people. So, yes, of course, that makes people competitors. Wait, you're displacing me. Wait, what's going on? I need that platform with you. I mean, Susie, let's talk about this. You travel and speak, and it's such a privilege, but I can't tell you how many weekends I have young girls come up to me, and they say, you know what, one day I'm going to be sharing a platform with you. I'm going to be doing what you're doing. And I say, actually, I hope you're doing something different than what I'm doing. I want you to go further and farther. I'm hoping that I'm propelling you into something that's never been seen before. But they feel like, you know, maybe I'm a competitor, or maybe they need to come up and displace. And it's an interesting dynamic, because I would never have said that to Joyce Meyer.
Oh, boy. Let's pause here. That's really, really true. We're going to talk more about that. Talking to Lisa Bevere. Her best-selling book is Without Rival. We've got three copies to get into your hands today. We're doing it a little different just because my email inbox has become impossible. So this is how we do it. If you want in on the drawing, email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com and put Without Rival in the subject line. And we'll draw names. Three of you get a copy of Lisa's book. Talk more about this unrivaled identity, our unrivaled God. This is a message we all need to hear. More with Lisa Bevere in a minute. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Lisa Bevere. She's got an amazing book. Hit the bestseller list. It's called Without Rival, Embrace Your Identity and Purpose in an Age of Confusion and Comparison. We've got three copies. I'd love to get a copy into your hands. You can be in on the drawing this way. Email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Note the different address, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Without Rival in the subject line. Don't forget that mailing address. And As we're thinking about just this age of confusion and comparison, Lisa, before the break, you were saying as you travel all over the place, all over the world, you meet millennials, and they really, we all are distracted in some way, but it seems like it's physiological because they grew up in this digital age where it's a constant atmosphere of comparison. And you're saying, you know, get a dream for something you have not yet seen. I mean, because scripture even talks about, I want to do above and beyond all you can even imagine. So just say one more word about just your heart for millennials to see them start to get with God, kind of break free from the distractions, quit comparing, and get a vision from God.
Well, you know, and I love millennials. I'm a mother to four, so I absolutely think they're amazing. And so there is, number one, it's not just that God is willing to do exceedingly abundantly above, but God is actually getting ready to do a new thing.
Yeah.
And I think that this generation is so innovative that the enemy is like, I cannot have them alone with God, hearing what he wants to put into their spirit. So I'm going to get them to look at everybody else. Listen to the scripture, Susie. It's amazing. And it's John 5:44 from the Message. It says, how do you expect to get anywhere with God when you spend all your time jockeying for position with each other, ranking your rivals and ignoring God? And this is the setup of Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. Constantly people are like, be of this, be of that, ranking rivals and ignoring God. And God is saying, hey, stop jockeying for position. I have positioned you in Christ, and you are made not for comparison, but for me. You are made for my glory. You are made for something more. And see, I actually feel that that is actually part of the reason why the millennials have been trapped in comparison, is actually at some level they actually know they were made for more. They know they were made for more. They just are going to the wrong source for that more.
So the advice you have for the millennial listening today, saying, I feel all those things. Actually, Lisa, I want to do what you do. If I quit comparing, what are my next steps?
Well, first and foremost, it's not going to sound like an easy thing, but I'm going to ask you to pause and ponder. I'm going to ask you to step aside from all of the chaos and all of the messaging, and I'm going to ask you to get alone with God. Because here is the thing. We can't figure out what we're called to do until we know who we are. And we will never know who we are until we have an intimate revelation and relationship with whose we are, and that's God. So I would really, you know, I would challenge him, and I'll just say this. We give away the first two chapters of my book, which is Identity Without Rival and A God Without Rival, for free. You can go to Amazon or our website and just download them. They're free. And, you know, Susie, I think this is why we seeded those first two chapters, because we felt like, I don't care if anybody buys the book or not, I want them to hear this. And I think that's why the book ended up translating to a New York Times bestseller, USA Today bestseller, and Publisher Weekly, because it hit a nerve. People are saying, oh, my gosh. And so I want to drive people into the presence of God. Then, once they're in the presence of God, and, you know, you opened up with, he in that presence can call them by name. He can call them by the substance he created them to be, not by what they do, but who they are. He's going to call them daughter. He's going to call them son. He's going to call forth their unique weaving and their wonder that he put in them from the beginning of time. He's going to call forth their strength, and he can speak to those things that our world is going to try to diminish. And, you know, here's the thing about God. The world can only see what you're doing. It can only see what you've done. But God will speak to your destiny, and he will speak a light into your future in such a way that you can begin to have his word map you on that pathway. And so I have an incredible burden to have the young people identify with God so that they can get their identity. And then once they've got their identity and once they've got this, all the idols removed and no barriers between them and God, then they will find out that the Word of God has in it every single thing they need to live a life of pleasing God.
Boy, that's so good. The world can only see what you've done and are doing. God sees your destiny. Spend time with him. I mean, that is exactly right. Dreams are conceived in intimacy, and they're achieved through intimacy. Say a word, if you would, then, about identity without rival, because this is the stuff that God downloads as we start to understand our identity is not up for grabs, changeable with popular opinion. You can't, that you've got to get that. I mean, so many times I think not just young people, millennials, but anybody who's got a dream in their heart, they want to jump over this piece, but the enemy knows it, and he will take them out, right? I mean, this is something worth wrestling with. So speak to the idea.
Absolutely. Yeah. You know, we live in a world that is tempest-tossed, and everything around us is changing. But if you do know who you are and whose you are, you'll stand. That's that rock. And that's what we've got to get people in the presence of. And so this whole idea of identity without rival, it came from a jet lag moment with me. And I had gone to South Korea with my husband, came home, and was finishing up my book, Girls with Swords, when I fell asleep at the laptop, woke up 8 pages later of the letter T, lay down. And as I lay down, I heard, I do not love my children equally. And I was like, oh, did I bring home a blasphemy spirit from South Korea? God, you gotta love us all the same. And he, in my spirit, I heard, same means one of you are replaceable. He said, equal means my love can be measured. He said, I don't love my children equally. I love them uniquely. Mm. And Susie, I jumped up and I went running into John's office and I looked up this word unique. And the first tier definition is sole representative of. Now think about that. If you, Susie Larson, are the only person that has ever been created to represent God the way you were fashioned to represent him, wouldn't the enemy want to distort that and get you to not have impact in your world of influence? Number two, prototype. You are the beginning and the end of you. But the number three definition was my favorite, without rival. Mm-hmm. And so that is what I've been preaching. That is what we're singing. You know, he has no rival because God has no rival. We are sons and daughters without rival. There is no one who can displace you in the heart of God. There is no one who can take your place at the table. You are a child of God who he loves without rival. And I remember, you know, when I had my firstborn son, Addison, I was so excited. I was like, I want to have 20. But then when I got pregnant with my second son, near the end of my pregnancy, Susie, I began to panic because I began to think that the love I had for Addison was going to have to be cut in half and shared equally with this stranger baby in the sonogram that looked like an alien. And I was like, I don't know how I feel about stranger baby, but I do know how I feel about Addison. I love him. But you know what happened. When I had Austin, the whole different portion of my heart opened up. Yeah. And I didn't have the love for Adam and Addison diminished. The love for Austin opened up a whole other compartment. And the things I love about Austin are very different than the things I love about Addison. Things I love about Alec are different than Arden. The things I love about each of my grandchildren is different. But if someone asked me to quantify it, I wouldn't be able to do that.
Talking to Lisa Bevere, Without Rivals, the title of her book, Don't Go Away. Back in a minute. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Lisa Bevere. She's written a number of bestsellers. Today we're talking about Without Rival, Embrace Your Identity and Purpose in an Age of Confusion and Comparison. And in your chapter about the unrivaled God, which I love, you write this: God called those who were enemies, aliens, and strangers his very own children and friends, and wrote the story of our life before we drew our first breath. I challenge you to see this incomparable God for who he really is and begin to imitate your Father as dearly loved, marvelous children. Say more if you would, Lise.
Well, I mean, first and foremost, when you start to find out who God is and how much he loves us, then you have this revelation that he has this ability to just impart who he is to us. So, like, because he is almighty, we can be mighty. Because he is love, I can be loving. Because he is able, I can be capable. Because he is truth, I can be true. I can't be the truth, but because he's healer, I can be healed. Because he is my father, then I am adopted. And you go through all of his attributes, and you have this relationship with the idea of what he is and who you are in relationship with him. And I think we've got a whole generation that has set up idols. And when, you know, when we say idols, people immediately think of statues. They think of, you know, something that's like Old Testament. That doesn't happen anymore. But idols are something that you draw your strength from and give your strength to. So there's people that, to be honest with you, Susie, social media could be an idol. Mm-hmm. Because if they're popular on social media, they feel good about themselves. If people are liking their pictures or making good comments, or they're growing in popularity, then they're going to be like, oh, okay, yay. But if they're not, if they post a picture and they don't like it, then they're going to actually be up and down, controlled by how people respond to them. And yet here we are. We have a God who does not change. You know, somebody says, I'm like, I am the Lord thy God who changes not. And in the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, verse 1, it says, you shall not make idols for yourself. That means I actually am the one who can make something an idol. For some people, their marriage is an idol. For some people, having a boyfriend is an idol. Having a girlfriend is an idol. Food can be an idol. It can be, okay, I'm going to give my strength to your weight can be an idol. You know, your clothes and possessions can be an idol. And so we have to understand that God's like, I'm sorry. I didn't make you to have a divided heart. I made you to give me all of your heart because I gave myself, my son, all in for you. You were created to be all in for me. And so I just think we need to be people who understand who God is. And because he is the I am that I am, then we are who he says we are.
Amen. Well, what about that person listening today who says, okay, you're right, clothes or social media or I'm addicted to something that I get strength from and give strength to. What are some first steps that person should take?
Well, first and foremost, whenever you want to break a bad habit, the best thing to do is to fast. Mm-hmm. And I'm not just talking about physical fasting, but I'm talking like if it's social media, then just, you know, go ahead. Be brave. Be a great example and say, hey, people, guess what? I'm going to be off for a while. Have a great weekend or whatever it is, that time span. Step away from it. And instead of going to that, play worship music, read your Bible. Meet with other Christians that are face-to-face people, not Facebook, face-to-face people where you can talk to them. Have that iron sharpen iron moment. And then get alone with God and ask him, say, you know, God, where are the areas where I've set something up in between you and I? I don't want to have those things in as barriers in between us. And see, our concept of God will end up being reflected in our life. And so if I say, oh, yeah, God's the source of my life, but I spend more time on Facebook and more moved by what people are saying than what God says about me, then I need to reassess that. You know, and Susie, you know, you and I, you know, we love the Word of God. The Word of God is not this dead letter that is a duty. It is alive. Mm-hmm. It is alive. And so if you approach it as a dead letter that's a duty, yes, I can understand why you don't want to read it. But if you actually have a revelation that the Word of God in your mouth, spoken over your life, can reframe your way that you think, can reframe the way that you live, you say, why wouldn't I want to reframe that? Why would I want to allow strangers that I don't even know to intimidate me or mold my life? I'm going to let that one who knows me intimately begin to fashion and frame my world. And so, you know, this is just something that you're going to have to be intentional about to push the pause on it. You know, I used to fast and pray when I needed a breakthrough. I turned off my TV. I put away the magazines. I turned off the phone and I would spend time in worship. And if I couldn't, you know, fast food, maybe I was breastfeeding, maybe I was pregnant, then I just fasted everything else that took me out of the presence of God.
So good, Lisa. I just read from another author who talked about just she hadn't even realized how often she checks her phone, and it was just becoming an issue. And she was at a crossroads, and so she decided, you know, I need a download from God about I don't know what he has next for me, and this is a thing for me, and it's distracting me. So she cut it out, and she would go by a lake, and she'd put on, you know, music, or she would read the Bible, and she said everything started to come to color for her. She noticed, you know, petals and flowers and, you know, all the daily graces God gives us and just the way he paints the sky. And she said, and, you know, she'd sit with friends and her phone would be in her purse, and a person, other somebody else is constantly checking theirs, and she just felt herself get untangled, and it was in that place where God downloaded a book idea, which goes back to what you were saying toward the beginning, that you get in the presence of God, it's when he's going to speak, but he's not going to compete, and we've got to kind of silence the chaos, because what he has to say is so much more valuable than all the noise, you know?
Yeah, there's a whole, and again, going to go back to the wonder of the millennials, they are creative. They are creative, and they were born to be creative. But what's happening is they are being captivated by comparison, and comparison does not breed creativity. It doesn't. Now, again, yes, you can admire, you can look at something and say, wow, I really like what she did with that. I wonder what about this. But when you are actually looking at something and thinking, oh, my goodness, they've already done that. There's nothing left for me to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. Or seeing that person as taking away something from you, like them doing well actually got taken from your bank account, you know, like your creativity bank account, your financial bank account, your relational bank account. And I think that's what it's talking about, the depersonalizing people into rivals. And so because we're not getting our life from God, we think people are taking our life. And in some ways, Susie, they will drain your life. I can't get my life from my husband. I can't get my life from my children. I can't get my life from my achievements. You know, I have to get my life from the one who breathed life into me, my Father and my Creator. And I think that there's just a generation that they need to allow themselves to pause and ponder. You know, I would love to read this quote from C.S. Lewis. It's from his book, The Weight of Glory. And it says, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward promised in the Gospels, and again, you got to see what's in the Gospels, not on Instagram, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And I think that is what we need to understand. We will never be satisfied with the things of this world. And God is saying, hey, I got something so much more for you. You know there's more. That's why comparison is stealing your joy. Love what Theodore Roosevelt said. Comparison, thief of joy. It's the thief of joy. But listen, you cannot imagine that what I have for you can be captured here on this earth. I have something more for you, but you got to get alone with me. You've got to get alone with me. And again, that's what Jesus did. If Jesus, the Son of God, who was walking full on in the power of God as the Son of Man, he was, you know, healing the sick, preaching the gospel, confronting religious spirits, world-changing man, had to get alone with God. How much more, Lisa, Bevere, crazy, blessed, blur traveler person needs time alone with God. We all have to have it. But we have to find out who we are in the mirror of God's word, not the mirror of our culture.
Have to find out who we are in the mirror of God's word, not the mirror of culture. So good. In your chapter, A Promise Without Rival, you explored Abraham and Sarah's story and identified some lessons we can learn. And, you know, you'd mentioned even earlier that they, you know, just being all in, not having a divided heart. And you can say more about that one. But I'm super interested in the point that they separated themselves from strife. Say more about that and what we can learn there.
Yeah, well, you know, they brought Lot with him. And, you know, when God says he's going to bless you, then sometimes that blessing is going to actually bring strife on your life. And so now all of a sudden they got too many herds, and they're fighting over the wells. And so they said, all right, God cannot bless what is strife-filled. God cannot bless what is competition. God cannot bless what's comparison. So Abram looks at Lot and says, all right, pick the best land and go ahead and take it for yourself. You know, and I think there's no way that God can do what he wants to do. And I know you have the same longing. You have the same longing that I have to see the daughters and see the sons rise up into everything that God has for them. Yeah. But there's no way he can bless striving and strife. And so we got to have to separate ourselves. And sometimes that means that you will have to move away from what looked like your blessing. So that was their blessing. And they moved away from it. And then I also love this story of Abraham and Sarah. And, you know, so many times when I get to speak on it, you know, I talk about how Sarah had taken herself out of the equation. she had had this horrible idea about Hagar and a baby from Hagar that would be her own. And God had said, I'm sorry, that was never the original arrangement. But Sarah had taken herself out of the equation because she had made a mistake. And when people make mistakes, sometimes they think they are a mistake. And when you think that you are a mistake, then you just need to hear it from me. You're mistaken. Because no one is powerful enough to get themselves out of the plan of God. God will actually redeem your mistakes like he did for Sarah, which was a pretty big mistake, beating pregnant women and having her handmaid sleep with her husband. Terrible, ridiculous ideas. But God still wrapped it around, and his promise to Sarah stood. And so I think we have a whole generation that is afraid of making mistakes and moving forward. But God is saying to them, get moving forward, and I'm going to bless you. Stop looking behind. Stop looking side by side. Lift your face. Declare my word and move forward.
Man, I just know someone need to hear that today, Lisa, especially in the context of chaos and comparison. If you've made a mistake and then you're looking on social media at everybody else's highlight reels, you can know that the enemy is going to create a massive gap saying, this is how they are. This is how you are. There's no getting out of this. But to get with God to say, this is my story. You know, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. I mean, putting one foot in front of the other. That's the only way you're going to see God redeem the missteps, the sins, the mess ups, and he is the Redeemer. But boy, marching forward to him, I mean, is what, wow, I just know someone needed to hear that. Well, another point you made out of Sarah and Abram's story was that they gave as an act of faith. Say more.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, they gave, you know, after the whole recovery of everything, Melchizedek, and they tied, they gave first to Lot. And gave him the better thing. And then they tithed. Now, what, you know, why would they do that? They really hadn't seen God perform anything he said. They've been wandering in a wilderness looking for the city whose builder and maker is God, believing for a child that wasn't seemed to be coming, and yet they gave. They gave in faith, which meant they gave substance to the hope that was within them. And I think people don't understand that the generosity is not out of our abundance. The generosity is out of our heart. I love that the Bible says, give thanks with a grateful heart. It comes from a full heart. And so somehow, even though they hadn't seen the promise, they had developed this attitude of a grateful heart. And God looked at it, saw it, and saw this faith, and faith as a substance actually is something that creates capacity in our life for something that God wants to do. And there's so many people that say, oh, I want to do big things for God. And I'm going to tell you something. God's going to ask you to start with a small seed.
Yeah.
It might be actually just encouraging somebody else with the word. It might be buying coffee for the person behind you. It might be tithing at your church regularly. Hey, who wants to rob God? Tithing to your church regularly, seeing somebody that has less, blessing orphans, being part of an outreach. When you do those kinds of things for somebody else, God's like, oh, did you see that one? I can trust them. I can trust them to be a channel. And that is an act of faith when we have yet to see God actually do something big in our lives, that we have an attitude of consistent generosity and tithing to God to activate his covenant in our life, even when we haven't seen his promise.
I'm just telling you what, this is amazing, as it always is, talking to Lisa Bevere. Her book, her best-selling book, Without Rival, Embrace Your Identity and Purpose in an Age of Confusion and Comparison. Can you see why this thing just ran off the shelf so fast? We've got 3 copies. I would love to get a copy in your hands. We're doing this a little different just to make my life a little more manageable. If you want in on the drawing, you email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Without Rival in the subject line. Don't forget the mailing address. When we come back, I want Lisa to talk about what to do when you're the one who's seen as a rival. How do you navigate that? No doubt Lisa's dealt with that before. We'll be back in a minute.
Love that erases all the lines and sees the truth.
my prayer. Love that song. Thanks for tuning in. Susie Larson here. This is Live the Promise, talking to Lisa Bevere. Love this girl. She's written a lot of books. We're talking about Without Rival today. Fantastic book. And she says this: there's no lifetime achievement, list, or award that can ever write with assurance the words God alone can inscribe on your heart. Loved, beautiful, valued, intimately known. Mine. Just love that so much. Talk about what to do when you're the one who's seen as a rival. And I would love even a personal story, if you're at liberty to share, of how you've navigated that.
Well, yes. And I wish this, you know, because I mean, I love that the first part of the book, I'm like, you are without rival. You serve a God without rival. Your promise is without rival. And then I'm like, oh, by the way, you will have rivals. wait, why did that all switch? But we are without rival when it talks about a relational dynamic with our Creator. It is our vantage point for how we relate to others if we are anchored in that. But we have no control how other people see us. There are people that are going to see you and I as rivals. We can't control that. We can't stop it. We're not responsible for that. But you can. And this is what all of us have to do. You can control how you choose to respond and think and feel in the middle of it. And so here's a couple of things. I want everybody to hear it. I have learned more from my enemies than I have from my friends. And I know that doesn't sound like a fun thing, but my enemies show me two things. They show me who I don't want to be, and they show me who I am. Because sometimes we think, oh, I am who I am in the pulpit when everybody is clapping and worship music and the anointing. But no, that's not really who I am. That's the hand of God on me for the people. I am really who I am in private. And I am never greater as far as a person than the way I love my enemies. And so I don't like that, but that's where God actually chooses to anoint us. He anoints us in the presence of our enemies. Wish he didn't do it there. Wish he did it in the presence of friends. But so a lot of people in this generation, Susie, have believed that they can be a hero without a battle. And that's just not right. It's just not what happened. And, you know, I've had amazing, amazing friends who have come around me and supported me, but they didn't necessarily force me to grow. It's my enemies that pushed me on the outside, where I felt like I was looking in, that in a lot of ways have been my best school teachers. You know, when I had a friend who, you know, Susie, I lived with men. I was so excited to have a female friend. I have a female friend, finally. And she's brilliant and beautiful and just, you know, talented and gifted. And she was traveling and speaking and doing a lot of the same things I was doing. And I saw us as running together. But what happened was, sometimes you have no control. Like, I would say, hey, people, platform her. She's more amazing than me. But for some reason, God was putting me up, and she wasn't getting as much attention. And instead of for whatever reason, Susie, she came after me. She came after me like you could not believe. Mm. And I remember my husband sitting me down and said, baby, she does not want to be your friend. She's your frenemy. She's your competitor. You can't be friends with a competitor. And I said, no, I'll just be nice, or I'll just do this. And he had to sit me down and say, you cannot be less than who God has created you to be. Now, what you got to do is you've got to bless her, and you've got to move forward. And there are always going to be people in your life that they don't mean to be detractors, but they are. And they haven't yet got that revelation that it's the fear of the Lord, and it's the Lord who actually promotes. And they're looking for you to do something for them that only God can do for them. And so, you know, that was a hard season. And you know what I did, Susie, during that season? I went into my season of alone. Not lonely, but of alone. And during that season of alone, that's when I wrote a number of, in my opinion, of my life-defining, like kind of those take a turn around a corner books for me. Mm-hmm. I wrote Fight Like a Girl during that season. I wrote Nurture during that season. And when I picked my head up after I was done with Fight Like a Girl, I found friends on the horizon that I don't think I would have seen, Susie, if I had still been trying to dance faster, dance slower, fear of man, woman. That's really my fault more than anybody else's. Trying to please somebody that God had actually said, I need you to actually step away from this and please me right now. I need you to spend this emotional energy you're giving to this relationship with your husband and with your children.
Mm. And that is just takes fierce focus. But there's also a God in heaven who cares so deeply about you and about her, but he's fiercely protective of you. So if you're on the receiving end of that, that doesn't go unnoticed by him and undealt with either. I mean, there is something he's going to do in her heart. And there will be a discipline as well, because the measure you use against others, unfortunately, gets used against you as well. So your safest place was tucked under his wing, right?
And you know what the Lord told me to do? He said, I want you to pray for her every single day. I want you to pray that I bless her.
Mm.
Every single day, you pray. And that's what I did. I prayed every day a blessing over her life, you know, that God would enlarge her, that he would bless her. And you know what that did? That kept my heart clear. It kept my heart clear. And you know what? A decade's gone past, and now, I mean, I think, you know, there's no uncomfortableness between us. We're both in different seasons. She's doing great things in her realm. I'm doing great things in mine. But if I had tried to hold on to something that I needed to move away from, and, you know, here's the thing. You know, David didn't do anything wrong, and he got driven into a wilderness. And in the wilderness is when you find out who God really is. And that was a season that Saul never had. And I'm not calling anybody a Saul. I'm just saying that was a season that Saul never had. And when you have never had a wilderness season where you find out that God and God alone is your source of life, then you will actually fight to keep things that you actually never earned. And so we have to be a people who understand that a rival can either best us, which means win over us, or bring out the best in us. And I've had to learn, I'm going to let my rivals bring out my best. If I choose I'm a friend with somebody, I don't know if it's a Sicilian thing, I'm always their friend. No matter how they treat me, I'm going to always be their friend. Now, I'm not going to let them, I'm not going to not say something like, hey, that's being mean, but I'm going to be a friend. And so we just have to be women who say, I'm not going to look at other people as frenemies. If they're a frenemy, they're an enemy actually disguised as a friend. I'm not going to look at those as safe people. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to pray over them, but I'm not going to be able to build with them, because I am not going to have this dynamic where the energy that I'm supposed to give to God and his purpose on my life is being expended in drama. And I do think sometimes women have this scarcity mindset that there's not enough places at the table. And you know what we just need to do? We need to build bigger tables. We need to invite more people to bring their chairs up instead of fighting over a table that God maybe wants to enlarge.
Hallelujah. Lisa, I love you, and I know you're a busy girl, and you're coming off of a major ministry trip, so it would have been easier to take a nap than to spend time with us. But you still did it, and I can't thank you enough. I'm wondering as we pray, I'm thinking somebody listening today is in the wilderness, feeling bested, feeling maybe pushed there by just injustice. I'm wondering if you pray for that person.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. You know, you said in the book of Job that I go forward and I don't perceive you. I go backwards and I don't perceive you. I turn to the right, I turn to the left, and I don't perceive you. But God, you are already working on their behalf. Father, I thank you that in seasons of hardship, in seasons of wilderness, in seasons of pruning in our lives, it's actually the greatest compliment that you're getting ready to do a new thing, and that you're preparing their hearts, and that you're removing the things that are old and the relationships that actually might be unhealthy that maybe need to grow separately for a while to be rejoined later. Father, I thank you that the wilderness is not rejection, but it is preparation. So I ask that you would just speak strength and courage and life by your Holy Spirit and by your Holy Scriptures into their heart, and that they would rise up and not see people as their source, but to really link into you, Father, in worship and in praise and in your word, in Jesus' name.
Mm, amen. I love you, Lisa. Thank you for the time today. You're the best. Wow, this has been such a great show. I know you needed to hear this today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. Be a radio missionary. I mean, who doesn't need to hear what Lisa just said here? We've made it very shareable. With a click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. So do that, all right? And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.